It's really great to be here. My name's Tom. For those of you who don't know me, I have the joy of being married to an amazing lady called Josie. I have three gorgeous girls, Daisy, Lily, and Poppy. And I've lived for 19 years now in the most amazing city, after Brighton, of course, called Canterbury. Thank you. That's very kind of you. I went to university there, and I went there as an atheist. And all I can say is, 19 years later, I still can't quite believe I'm a Christian. Anyone know that experience here? You kind of think, I just can't believe this is true. This is amazing. And it's wonderful to be here, actually. It's quite, in a strange way, a little bit of a bittersweet thing, because me and my family, we're getting on the brink of moving. I lead the eldership, that leads the church in Canterbury for the last decade. And after an amazing couple of years of God speaking, we announced in September that we're going to be moving to California to be, I know, it's a tough call. And we're going to be going to be part of a new Frontiers church called Radiant Church. If you're ever in California, please make sure you go there. It'd be lovely to see you. It's an amazing church led by a wonderful team, and God's doing great things there. But if you've got a Bible, let's jump to the Bible, because we love the Bible. Amen? We love the Bible. It's a wonderful book. And we're going to look at a passage I felt I really wanted to speak on just for a few minutes. And I'm told that you're actually going to be, coincidentally, starting this exact passage next term, so I can steal it for all of you preachers like, no! Sorry about that. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 31. And I think it'd be fair to say, if you could summarize through English, trying to express what as Christians we kind of call the gospel. It's a bit of an unusual word. It just means great, brilliant, phenomenal news. Mind-blowing, brilliant news. Which is the God of the Bible. He is more glorious, more wonderful, more kind, more loving, more wonderful than you could ever ultimately put into the English language. From his birth, which we particularly focus on at this time of year, right through to his life, right through to his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his outpouring of the Spirit. And it's still going, because as Christians we believe, don't we, that the best is yet to come. That he will return, he will restore this world and make a glorious new heavens and a new earth where we will be with him in resurrected bodies with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. Hallelujah. There you go. You can go home now. You heard the gospel. That's it. It's glorious. And you could summarize all of that, I guess, with the phrase great grace, which is what I want to speak on today. And the challenge with this is that this year, like Christmas, where we look at one bit of the grace, God coming as a baby. And if you think about how amazing that is, it's an amazing thing, right? Anyone here? I remember talking to a non-Christian friend of mine in a pub. I'd just become a Christian, and my mate Bob, rugby playing bloke, and I was like, Bob, this is crazy, you know, this whole Christianity thing. And he said, well, it's all right for you, but he said, for me to believe, it would take, I don't know, God literally coming down and saying, here I am. And there was this sort of silence as the penny dropped. I was like, Bob, that's exactly what I do believe. It just didn't happen a week ago. So we live at this time, don't we, where we celebrate every year this incredible expression of the grace of God, which is God bothering to come down as a fetus in a teenager's womb, go through the normal process, be born, you know the rest. That is an extraordinary, if it's true, a mind-blowing expression of God's grace. Now here's what I want to look at. Why is it though that every year when so many people in the world, you know, from primary schools to church halls to even office parties, are here to celebrate to some degree this happening, why is it though that Christmas really for so many people is actually a time of loneliness, a time of kind of sadness, a time of actually where things don't feel great? You're almost reminded of what you don't have for many people. Why is it that this celebration of God's grace in terms of a baby doesn't actually often change people? Does that make sense? What's going on there? Why is it that with one One phrase was saying, yeah, the reason we have Christmas is because God's come as a baby. He loves us that much. And yet then we get stressed and people across this world find Christmas incredibly hard. Even suicide and really tough things happen, don't they? Do you see what I'm saying? It's an interesting season, isn't it, that we're in? A season on the surface of it about great grace. But here's the problem, which I want to look at today. It's for so many of us. And to be honest with you, even if you're a Christian here today, so often you know it, but it doesn't kind of go deep. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't download, to use a current phrase. You know, I've recently got Spotify, which is great. Now, for those of you who know what Spotify is, it's kind of musical thing on your phone. And you can either stream it, just so it's off, you know, when you get near Wi-Fi or something, you can hear the songs. Or if you get premium, you can download it. And the difference when you download it is it goes deep. It actually goes onto your phone. So even when you haven't got the right environment, you can always hear it. And I felt like that's a kind of picture of what we're talking about. You know, for this world, if everything's right, the right environment, you know, job's going well, and it's, you know, with a good bunch of people, you can feel a certain way. But what I'm getting at today is how come this deep truth doesn't go deep? How come it doesn't download? How come it's not in us all the time? And I want to come with great hope today to say that it doesn't need to be like that. It's not actually an inevitable thing that we bounce through life, kind of knowing it vaguely in different environments. Oh, picked up a bit of a signal there. No, no, no. He wants it to go deep, because that's what we see in this passage here. They're not particularly thinking about the birth of Jesus. In this moment, they're really thinking about his resurrection. But it's all, remember, this gospel of great grace. How does it go deep? How does it change us? Well, let's look here together at these verses, at this description of a church where it went really deep. So it really did change them. Verse 31 of chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him or her was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here we go. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. So the context here is about probably around 10,000 people. This church that didn't exist a few days earlier, is probably around 10,000 people. Just bear that in your mind as you look at this. The context is they'd come from all over the world, these Jewish people. Most of them weren't from the nation of Israel. They'd come for a Jewish festival. God, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon them. They'd become Christians. And CCK, Jerusalem, had been born for the first time, okay? And we think there's roughly around 10,000 men, women, and children who formed this first church, roughly. They didn't know each other before this. They were total strangers, most of them. And yet God, the Holy Spirit, has come upon them, penetrated their heart. It's gone very deep. And what we see is the effect of this great grace. This great grace was that there were two things that were present in their community that I would humbly say are absolutely vital if we are to be a people like this church here that actually consistently have the gospel of God deep in our souls and therefore can't almost help but express it in many different ways in the world in which we live. Two things here. Number one, what we see is that when great grace went deep in their souls, when it was really downloaded and not just sort of vague, number one, we see there was a radical generosity. A radical generosity, which we'll look at in a moment. And number two, there was a radical transparency. These two ingredients were both the overflow because of tasting great grace. Because they had tasted the grace of God, the mercy, the joy, the glory of God, what happened to them is this bunch of total strangers just a short time earlier demonstrated these two incredible ingredients. And what I want to hypothesize today is this, is that both these ingredients are needed for a local church to be a world-changing church, to be a Brighton-changing church. Both of these ingredients. A bit like if you have hydrogen plus oxygen, what do you get? Water, H2O. You need both these ingredients. You need both radical generosity flowing from a heart of deep grace and also a radical transparency. When these two come together, we see a community here that is breathtaking. So let's just spend a few moments unpacking what I mean by both of those. First of all, then we see here that in verse 32, it says, the full number of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. So what we see here is this incredible generosity. This incredible generosity. None of the things that belonged to him or her was his own. Notice the phrase there. It doesn't say the things that they thought belonged to them or they felt. No, that these things actually genuinely belong to them. In this context here, this is physical, material things, as we're going to see. Real, physical, material things that they had as their own. Homes, houses, clothes, food, you name it. Things that were theirs. When the Spirit of God came, when they heard about this God who came as a baby, died on a cross, was raised to life, and is going to come one again. What happened was when that grace story came upon them, the very first thing that happened was that tremendous generosity started to flow from their hearts. Now, can I just say here, anyone here naturally go, fantastic. This is who I am. I just love it. This idea that I didn't have anything that belonged to me. It's all everyone's. You see, another way of putting what I'm trying to say is, to give it some more teeth, is yes, positively, this culture of incredible generosity flowed. The other way of putting that is that there was an end of any sense of entitlement. Entitlement. What's entitlement? Entitlement, simply put, is this inbuilt thing inside all of us, actually, that just feels that stuff is kind of somehow ours. We feel entitled to a house. We feel entitled to a wife. And if I do have a wife, I feel entitled that if I'm faithful and loving, I'm entitled, therefore, to her throughout her life responding in that way. I'm entitled to that, right? It's the air that we breathe. You're entitled, surely, to have a job. If you work hard, you're entitled to have a job. You're entitled to have a bonus. You know, there's so many examples in the world that we grow up in this world, where we are lied to, that we are entitled. We're entitled to a long and healthy life. You're entitled to a house, to own a house, right? I can't own a house. There's outrage because we feel somehow in us that we're entitled to that. We're entitled to a free education. Entitled to be healthy. It's everywhere, isn't it? You know, entitled to have a sex life. It's my entitlement. It's my right. It's this air that we breathe. We feel this sense of these things. Look, they belong to me. That they're so deep in us, it's such the air that we breathe that we often can't even see it. You know, I feel entitled to feel in control. Let me ask you the question, how much of your life do you spend worrying? Because if it's like me, it's often quite a lot. And what that's telling me is that there's a sense of entitlement from somewhere in my being, I don't know quite where it's from, that I should feel in control of my life. It's quite bizarre, isn't it, really, where that comes from? We're these tiny little ants, and yet we genuinely have this sense, I should feel in control. When Jesus repeatedly says, don't worry about tomorrow, just worry about today, just think about today. We feel entitled to a sense of approval, of being liked, and entitled to a sense of winning. Yeah? If you're someone who's used to winning, you feel entitled. Well, if I work hard enough, that will come my way. We can feel entitled to our parents loving us in a certain way. Or when you start to have kids, you can feel entitled to my parents being a certain type of grandparent. I can't believe it. They haven't fulfilled my expectations of being quite how I thought they would. And what's happening is there's this entitlement in us that's from somewhere. This sense of, this belongs to me. This vision of my parents being this certain way is so deeply in me. Does this make sense? Anyone here resonating with this? It's the air that we breathe. And then we bring it to church. You have a sense of entitlement to a small group that somehow is just phenomenal. And the small group leader completely shepherds you every week. They're just the perfect shepherd. Or you have a sense of entitlement to, I don't know, church being a certain way or a certain role. And things going a certain way. It's just everywhere. And we live in this world of entitlement. And the reason I'm laboring this is because it is the other side. We say, I want to be generous. I think I'm quite generous. But the other way of putting it is, actually, how free are we, really, from a sense of entitlement? You know, when my darling Poppy, who's 5, comes to me and says, Daddy, can I have some more of your white paper from your office to do some more drawing? There's a check in my heart. That's mine, Poppy. That's my special paper for studying. It's ridiculous. It's so horrible. I can find so many reasons not to have those people over. But it's my boundaries. I just have my boundaries. Yeah, we can't have them stay because I'm entitled to my own space. Do you see? And so we say, we want to be like the New Testament church. Yeah. Really? Really? You really do. You really want it that you literally, the atmosphere is like, you want my shirt? Have my shirt. You want my shame shirt? Have it, have it. You want my trousers? It's just, is that what it's like at CCK? It is. Good. Alan, you big liar. Not really. I'm just joking. Even if you are like that, maybe for some of you, you're more like me. Really rubbish. And I'm so entitled. And what this gloriously says is a bunch of normal people, 10,000, don't forget that, this wasn't 12 people who really got on well, 10,000 complete strangers who were in a city who didn't know each other, the power of the gospel can do that. Hallelujah. That's amazing. Did you see on the BBC yesterday, front headline page, couple in Birmingham who've been saving for their first house, decided to give all the money to buy a house for some Syrian refugees. And it's on the front of the BBC. And they were Christians, and it said it. It's exactly the same. Hallelujah. It's great grace. If you were to interview this couple, I would put money, if I was a betting man, on saying, should we think you're amazing? I bet you they say, no way. I want to tell you about someone amazing. His name is Jesus. I want to tell you about a generous person. His name is Jesus. I want to tell you about someone who genuinely should have had rights to everything, who did have rights to everything and laid everything down, who could have been entitled to rule this world in dominion and in a way that we had no options, but he chose to lay that down, to become a baby, to become in weakness, to live in obscurity. I mean, come on, how amazing is that? Hallelujah. To die on a cross with no rights. To die naked, betrayed, butchered, tortured on a cross. Why? To show us what God is like. Hallelujah. And to achieve for us a way in which we could be forgiven and restored and redeemed and become like him. Actually, to become like him. To be a Christian. If you call yourself I've just struck recently, I call myself a Christian. That's a pretty weighty thing to say, right? To bear the name of Christ. To say, I'm like him. Why, really, Tom? I mean, he's so kind. He doesn't condemn us. But that is the nature of being a Christian. Someone who just can't stop talking about Christ, who loves Christ. This is what happened to them. Don't we want that for our church? Does anyone want that for the church? You're scared. I get it. I'm scared. This is the only engine that when the lights are up and they're just out in Brighton or Hove or wherever, the only engine that's going to actually produce someone who is genuinely generous. And I don't just mean giving a bit. I mean giving everything. Willing to give everything. How do we do that? How do we go, I will give you everything? Again and again, and not get bitter. How do we do that? The only way is if somehow we are actually emotionally, experientially, mentally, socially, in every way, somehow deeply caught up in a river of a far greater grace. If the river of our life is grace, grace, the kindness, the mercy, the joy of God, this is what I live in, then actually that is an engine powerful enough to change 10,000 people and to change your heart day by day by day. And I want to humbly say, I'm at the beginning of this journey. I am not coming. So I live daily in this place of just endless generosity. But I know it's what the Bible says. With all my heart, I believe it. I believe, and I believe for some of you here today, even as I'm saying this, there's something starting to, it's like you do love Jesus, but there's somehow, I've forgotten the grace of God. I've just sort of somehow, if I was to say, you know, how does it feel? It's a lot of challenge. I know he's over there somewhere. I don't doubt his reality, but I just feel like, it's not what I'm living in the good of. And I love Jude because it says, keep yourself in the love of God, dear friends. It's keep yourself. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't say you have to go to a prayer. It just says, keep yourself there. Keep yourself reminded of the grace of God. You know, listen, I've got on my phone a recurring reminder, morning, afternoon, and evening, 3 times. You get grace, get everything. If we truly continue to learn to live in the grace of God, we get all the other stuff that we want anyway. It just starts to flow. I wrote this down in my kind of journaly thing about when grace is in my life, when when I say grace, I simply mean an awareness of the mercy and the gentleness and the kindness and the consistency and the faithfulness of our God. You know, Dallas Willard, he says, God is the most joyful being in the entire universe. And everyone looks very serious. It's true. Do you believe that? You see, I kind of do and I kind of don't. I mean, I do. I think he's right. But I kind of struggle to believe it. And he argues his case. He says, no, he really is. This world is filled with lots of pain and difficulties of huge proportions, but it's all pointing to a day where actually that will be gone. And even if you think about, as humans, we capture that. We know those moments of joy, an amazing meal. You've got to hear about this meal. Or just those moments when with your kids or with your friends, or seeing a sunset or a movie, and these moments of joy. And he says, imagine how joyful God is if he is continually exposed to every glorious element of this universe all the time, every cosmic wonder in this solar system and beyond, everything that we think, wow, that brings me joy, the smell of your child's head or the wonder as she learns to walk. Just imagine the joy of our good God who has made everything. I think he's right. I think God is unimaginably joyful. Now, if we actually believe that, if we live in faith in that kind of God, what happens is, I've seen in my heart, this is me being really personal, these are the things I notice that start to change, just begin to change. When I get grace, I am more generous as I listen to someone. I start to see them as valuable. And I draw upon his strength to love them. When I get grace, I am more generous financially. When I get grace, I am no longer as gripped by perfectionism. When I get grace, the joy of God, the love, the mercy of him, I am not as impatient. Somehow, I don't quite know, somehow knowing that kind of God in my life starts to free me from a crippling impatience I often see in my life. When I get grace, I'm not as prone to over-functioning. You know, that where you feel overly responsible for everyone. Oh my word, Christmas time pushes your buttons if you like that. I've got to make sure my mum's happy and my dad's happy and Aunt Maud and then our neighbor. You just feel responsible for everyone. When you start to get the bigness and the joy and the glory of God, somehow it's still there, but it's not this dominating thing. When I get grace, I forgive quicker. When I get grace, I can begin to celebrate the success of other people. When I get grace, I am more free from jealousy. I am more peaceful. I am more kind and loving. I laugh a lot more. Yeah? When the grace of God, the joy of God, this picture is deep. I actually believe that's who he is, even though these painful things are happening. I actually believe he is extraordinarily merciful. When that is living more in me, I laugh a lot more, even at myself. And that's a big deal because I'm horribly proud often. And this is another one. I see mercy and grace upon every page of the Bible, not challenge. I get locked into challenge mode. I see the challenge in everything. I look for the challenge unconsciously. Oh, yeah, there's the challenge. Maybe it's a young man's thing. I don't know, I'm not that young anymore, but you know what I mean? It's about challenge. And as I get older, I start to see mercy. Mercy. Oh, mercy. Every person in the Bible is so mucked up, apart from Jesus, literally. It's all mercy, right? It's all grace. Hallelujah. I can rest much easier. Oh, it's true, isn't it? How do you rest unless you know God's kind and gracious and merciful? I can't rest unless I feel like he's like that. I can see glory and wonder in the smallest thing. When I get grace, my kids think I'm mental because I'm just bringing around the house and everything's amazing. Wow! Look at that picture, Poppy. Yes, Dad, I did it. It's not very good. No, it is. I'm having that. You know? Oh. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great guy from the past, he said the single biggest reason that the church had lost momentum, he thought, in this nation was the lack of joy. The lack of joy. And joy is not about pretending everything's okay. It is about the engine of being discipled by a Jesus who is so joyful, so wonderful, so merciful. The big picture of what's to come is so real. It does push you through like an icebreaker thing. Through the things that kind of crumb and crush in. No, they're there. I feel them. But I feel a joy. I can play and love it. I can actually play. Some of us can get so driven. We don't want to play. Some of you in your 30s, listen, you're in a particular eye of a hurricane. And you can feel like everything has got to be about you, your success, and making your name. And you do love Jesus, but he's helping me with my thing. And so play is really, well, it's a luxury, isn't it? I'm not sure it is. I think it's something that needs to be in our souls so that we can enjoy the journey of life. Actually, when that happens, we start to become like Christ. And then things start to suddenly slot into place. So let me ask this question. Running out of time. First of all, then, is this first work of grace, deep grace, so it's really in your soul, is generosity. Other way of putting it is this end of entitlement. There's this end of stuff belonging to you. I can sense, as I'm saying this, for some of you, there's like a physical thing happening. You can physically almost feel, I have been believing a lie that I'm entitled to these things happening in a certain way. And I want to say, Jesus is here by his Spirit, and he's showing you that. And he's saying, give that to me. Give that to me. You're not entitled to that. Entitlement will tell you, it will whisper to you, if you do get that thing, feeling in control, possession, whatever it might be, if you get it, then you'll get the joy. It's a lie. And he's saying, give me that sense right now so I can flood your heart afresh, as it did here. But I want to finish by looking very briefly at this second ingredient that's in a way even more amazing. When grace grips us, we start to become more generous. We start to be free from a sense of entitlement and stuff going in the way that we expect. Hallelujah. That's amazing. I could just stop right now and we could worship our hearts out. Amen. That's what the gospel does. The gospel of a God who's so generous, so merciful, so overflowing. That's what it does to humans when we really start to get it. But the amazing thing is, what we see here is not just people being generous. Look at this. It also shows us the other ingredient for an incredible community that wows the world in the right sense, is that we also, this phrase here, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. The second ingredient was that there were people there who were really needy. They were really needy. Obviously, in this situation, they'd found themselves staying in a place that they hadn't anticipated on living, and they didn't have money, they didn't have houses, they didn't have food, they didn't have clothes. They were genuinely needy. Now think about this. In a church of 10,000 people, how do you know who's needy and who's not? Well, you, obviously, to state the obvious, I'm no theologian, my guess is they had to tell people, I'm very needy. I wasn't planning on living here, but God's told me to be here for a season. I have nothing to enable me to do this. Now think about this. Would you like to be described in the Bible as a needy person? Anyone here like to be thought of as needy? No hands. Go up in the room. We hate the idea of feeling needy. I mean, particularly financially, but in every sense, emotionally needy. I'm really socially needy. I'm mentally needy. I'm needy in so many ways. And yet what we see here is this second ingredient in this incredible community was not just people going, oh, I've got the grace of God and now I'm tremendously generous. There's not a scrap of sense of entitlement in my heart. Also, there were the people going, thank you. I desperately need you to be like that. Why? Because I'm being honest enough to say I'm actually incredibly needy. Yes, physically with my stuff, but in every sense of my life. Now this for me is as big a miracle as the first miracle. In a way, even bigger. Because if you're here and you're anything like most of us, and for you actually being strong and successful and the cool dude and the one who's fine and the one who's independent and the one who works hard and therefore makes things happen, which is the human condition and the lie that we live in, if that's who you are, the idea that actually being needy somehow is actually needed in a healthy community. That is massive. For you to be able to humble yourself, for the grace of God to say, you can dare to be vulnerable. You see, the grace of God frees us to be generous. Hallelujah. But the grace of God also frees us from any sense of shame. It frees us from any sense of need to say, I've got everything sorted. You see, what we see in the next bit, which we won't get time to look at, is this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they basically are struggling with the culture. That's a polite way of putting it. Everyone's being massively generous. They're giving everything as if it's the easiest thing in the world. And when they give, they just pretend they've given a bit more. They exaggerate. That's what they do. And actually, God stops their lives because of it. But what they did was they exaggerated. They still gave. But they exaggerated. They said they gave more than they really did. Now think about that. Why did they do that? I'll tell you why they did that. It was because they were human. And they were in a culture where if everyone is giving in this radical way, I mean, can you imagine what it'd be like to be them? If you're not really feeling the love in the same way. Everyone else is like, yeah, man, we've just got thousands of people living at our house now. It's great. And you're that guy going, oh, I'm doing my nutting. I just want some space. My wife's given all of our money away. She just felt the Spirit tell her to do it and gave our cars away. And, you know, we haven't got anything now. And we're just trusting the Lord. You know, if you're feeling that, like, I don't know if I can quite give in that way. I think it'd be the most natural thing in the world just to exaggerate a bit. Yeah, we gave that to keep in with everyone. Does that make sense? I think it's very natural. But God says, no, I can't have that in my church. I can't have exaggeration. So let me ask you this question. Take it away from money for a moment. What about emotionally? If someone says to you, how are you doing? Are you able, with appropriate others, to say, honestly, I'm depressed. I love God. But right now, for whatever weird reason, I feel like that. For my wife, and I mentioned this last time I was here in the summer, who is an amazing leader. She's phenomenal. Her journey since having kids, something went strange with her chemicals in her body after having kids. And so now every couple of years, she will just walk into a wall of darkness. Depression sweeps over her. And she's far more emotionally robust naturally than me. I'm not like that by nature. I'm, you know, more up and down. She's so rock-like by nature. And yet since this has happened, for her to get up at church and to say, just to share everyone, for the last 3 or 4 years, I've walked through times of depression. Not feeling a bit low, depression. And I praise God for a family that stood by me. I praise God for a doctor who has helped me. joining the dots, for a God who still loves me. Thank you for your prayers. Let's keep praying for radical, total healing. I pray that, I want to applaud her. Because that, I've tried to build a culture of transparency at City Church. And you can feel this sense of, can you say that? Is she failing? She's not failing, in my opinion. She's doing her equivalent of this. And there's only one thing on earth that can transport a person who's proud by nature, like all of us, to be able to humbly say, I give you my transparency. I'm not giving money. I'm giving you vulnerability. I'm giving that to you. I said to our church recently, I said, I think this is the major foundation that I've laid in this church. And if in 3 years or 4 years I come back and it's not there, it will be a tragedy. Josie can talk about this from the front. I can talk about from the front almost burning out 3 years ago. I can do as much as I can, but you then are responsible for your own equivalent, for then passing that on, not just going, oh, thanks a lot for that, Tom, that's great. Anyway, he's a weirdo. He's broken and weak. I'm fine. No, we're all like that to some degree. There was a radical transparency in them that was beautiful. And it was because of the power of the gospel. And I want to say this, and I'm sure the leaders here would say, yes. If you're coming into this church, or maybe you've been in this church for years, but you feel like, can I really be real? Yes, you absolutely can. Your Father knows you more than anyone else in this room. He knows you and he loves you. And he is so excited about spending eternity with you. He knows we're weak. He knows we're fragile. He knows that we're not the hero, right? Right? We're not. Josie's not the hero. I'm not the hero. Who's the hero? Jesus. And he's so merciful and so gentle and kind. It means that we give, but actually we're giving something different to just giving something from a place of strength. I was grumpy last night when we had our fake Christmas. We're going to New Zealand next week for a month. And so we're moving Christmas forwards, and the mother-in-law's down and Josie's sisters and family all over. And at 9:30, the board games came out. And I hate board games. I just really hate them. I'm so sorry. I don't know why. Even when I'm not too tired, anyone here with me on that? I'm preaching on great grace and the joy of the Lord. And I don't want to pray. I don't want to play board games. So, do you know, I'm coming this morning here and I'm feeling bad. I'm thinking, it sounds silly, but I affected the atmosphere subtly. I did. And I just thought, no one's gonna bring that up. And I just sent a little message saying, God, I'm sorry I was grumpy. I'm sorry I was grumpy. I was. Now, that sounds tiny, and it is tiny. But I want my kids to grow up in a family where the dad, as well as the mum, can own it when they're needy. I am vulnerable to being grumpy when I'm tired and it's board games time. That's a tiny thing, but the principle actually means I had to humble myself because it's a big WhatsApp group, you know? All the family are like, Tom. But I'm trying to set a culture. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a little divine moment with my father where I go, yeah, I'll give that. Of course I'll give that. I'm not going to defend it. I was grumpy. Now, I know it's a small thing, but the principle is the same. Are you willing to say, do you know what? Honest, I am needy. I am needy. And I want to give glory to Jesus because he is my ultimate strength. But in a community, I need you to know that. And I need you to know that. And I'm not going to make you my savior. God is my savior, but I'm going to share that with you. For some of you, you're going to know so much joy when you realize there is no shame in the gospel. There's no shame. It's gone. He is the impressive one. He's the king. He has clothed you with his impressiveness. And so you can own fragility and weakness. And I tell you what, that's mind-blowing. We've just looked at two things that no one else in the world can offer. No other person like Jesus. Only he can say, I will transform you through the grace of God to become more generous than you could ever recognize about yourself. And in the same breath, to be more transparent about your needs and able to laugh at yourself and celebrate your averageness and go, I'm average and he's amazing. Hallelujah. I said over my kids recently, I can't remember if I mentioned this in the summer. Some of you will judge me, but I don't care. I said to them, because our school's really like driven. It's a great primary school, but they're getting all these, like, you know, results of primary school, and it's like as if it's like, you know, doing a PhD or something. And I could feel it in them. And one of them got, oh, it was Daisy. I said, how'd you do today? She goes, I got 59, Dad, on my maths. I was like, okay. Was that out of 100? She went, no, out of 60. And she said it like this. And I felt cross, not at her, but at the culture she's in. She was like, oh. And I was like, oh, my darling, you're amazing. I'm rubbish at maths. I can't even help you with your maths anymore, my love. You're on your own. That's amazing. And then I said this to all around the breakfast table. I said, listen to me. Work hard. Give your best. Honor Jesus through working hard. But you will ultimately be average. And they were like, what? Now, and they're all gifted, okay? Lily's a real artist, gifted and talented on the thingy, the register. Woo! It's my daughter. You know, there she is. But I was trying to say, listen, there will come a point in your life where you suddenly, it'll be either at primary school or secondary school, or if you go to university, it'll be university, or when you, there will come a point at your life where you suddenly realize, even at that thing that is your very best thing that you make everything about, you will, there will be someone better than you. I prophesy that. I promise you. And I promise you that. And even if you never meet them, there is one person called Jesus Christ who really is better. He is the smartest man. He is the best athlete. He is the coolest dude. He is God. And I want to release my daughters right in their DNA to be average. But that word's awful. You know what I mean by that? God delights over them. They're his creation. He made them in my wife's womb. He thinks they're stunning. But this lie of I've got to be Superman, it is a killer. It is like a carbon monoxide that we breathe in and we have no idea. And today, Jesus Christ wants to break it. That's why we worship. Amen? Worship does something where you go, I am not the king. I am not the special one. He truly is. And I want to finally say this. If you're here and you say, I'm not a Christian, but I feel like there's something in my heart that's coming up as you're talking, I want to say, listen to that. I came to a church somewhat similar to this 19 years ago as an atheist. And I had that experience where I understood some of it and some of it not. But I just want to say, keep walking towards this Jesus. Keep walking to him. He loves you. You're not an accident. You're not an accident. But the greatest secret in life, the thing that will change you to become generous and transparent, is not trying hard. It's loving him. And actually, more than that, accepting his acceptance of you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. Do you know that? Sin is real. It's got to be dealt with. But actually, gloriously, we have good news to bring. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Can we worship, band? Let's worship Jesus. Right now, just as they get ready, James is going to pray for us.